But most of the time, Paul simply said what he meant. And it's been my observation that no matter how subtle we try to be in speaking the truth, it usually will do whatever it has been designed to do, and if it is a condemnation, no matter how we speak it, it will ultimately come or become a condemnation. If someone is sick, about the only thing we can say is they're sick. If they have cancer, we might as well say cancer instead of saying they have some dread disease. If someone is dying, instead of saying it may not be long before they pass from this mortal scene, we might as well say they're dying. I think physicians have learned this. Now, instead of preparing people by saying, I have some rather bad news, and I want you to prepare yourself for some bad news, and then speak in generalities until finally the person who's being told that perhaps they have only a few days to live, then they finally learn this truth. And it's a truth whether you learn it through a process of sublimation or whether someone just bluntly tells you you're terminally ill and you have very little time to live. Paul was a man who got to the point. And that may not always be the best, but it certainly seemed to be his way of doing things. And there's no doubt that there were people in the congregation at Corinth who criticized Paul for his boldness, but he felt it was his duty to speak plainly, and of course not everyone agreed with him, but it seems that in the long term, and even in the short term, it was for the best. It's been my observation that few things are accomplished for God or for anyone as far as that's concerned by those who are timid. God's work is best done by those who have a boldness, but indeed it ought to be a holy boldness, a boldness prompted by one's love for God and one's understanding of the work of God. In verse 2, Paul defended himself to those who would reject him. He first states, "Receive us." And this word means to enlarge yourself so that you may accommodate us. And it's the same word that's used in verse 13 of chapter 6 where Paul says, "Be ye also enlarged." And I think he is saying, make room for us. Provide a place for us. There were evidently certain people in the congregation who were shutting their hearts against Paul. They would not make room for him. And Paul says to these who would shut him out of their lives and shut him out of their hearts, make room for us, receive us. And then he states plainly that there are three things that he had not done at Corinth. There were three things of which no person in the church at Corinth could accuse him. First of all, he said, "We have wronged no man." This word wrong means to treat someone unjustly. He may have not pleased certain persons, but he said, "I have not treated anyone unjustly." We have corrupted no man. This means to ruin, it even has to do with money, or it may even have to do with morals or doctrine, and it means to corrupt. So Paul is saying, we have not corrupted you morally. We have not corrupted you as far as money is concerned. We have not corrupted you as far as doctrine is concerned. We have not corrupted a person in the church at Corinth, and we have not defrauded anyone. We have defrauded no man. This means to take advantage of someone in order to gain something, to defraud for the purpose of gain. And Paul said, we have not done any of these things. There have been preachers who've been involved in corrupting the morals of people within the church. There are people who have wronged. There are preachers who wrong people in the congregation. And there are people who have defrauded. That is, pastors who have defrauded their members out of money. Who have been con men. And no doubt there were people back in Paul's day who practiced that kind of ministry. But Paul said, I'm not that kind of person. You know, when you consider human nature and what it is, and how that the preacher, the pastor, has to struggle with human nature just like everyone else, it's rather unusual that there aren't more people who are involved in corrupting and wronging and defrauding persons within the membership. Paul then wants these people to understand that he's not writing, nor saying, nor did he write earlier in his first letter when he condemned the man who was involved in an incestual relationship. Paul wanted these people to understand, I have not written what I have written. I have not been among you so that I could harm you or to cause injury to the church. In verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to live and die with you. I speak not this to condemn you. And this word condemn means the rendering of a decision against someone. And really what he's saying is, I don't mean to imply that you have wronged me. I'm not writing this letter so that you will be shown to be the people who are entirely to bear the whole burden of everything that's been done. Paul said, I'm not doing this to condemn you. It's not a judgment thing. I'm not speaking to put all the burden on you. I don't mean to imply that you've wronged me. For I have said before, and he had a number of times, and he had written it a number of times, you are so rooted in our hearts that we would gladly live and die with you. And I think what Paul is saying is, I have such a deep affection for the church at Corinth that I could come to Corinth and I could live among you, finish my life, and die among you because your welfare and my love for you is so deeply rooted in me that I could easily spend the rest of my life and the rest of my ministry in your presence. And he expresses his confidence in the church in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. This doesn't simply mean that he's not afraid to say the truth. It means more than that. It means that he has a freedom to speak. Among preachers, when we talk about preaching at churches, we talk about there being a liberty or a freedom in the pulpit. And by that, we mean that it is easy to say whatever needs to be said because there is a spirit of acceptation that seems to come from the congregation. There are churches that when you preach, it seems as though you're struggling. I one time made the observation that preaching at a particular church was like swimming upstream in a river of molasses. Now that's quite a struggle. I've never done that, but I'm sure it'd be a problem. It wears you out. Because you're really not sure whether these people are listening, whether they're accepting, whether they're simply shutting you out, or whether they are struggling against what you say. Paul said, when I was at Corinth, I had a great liberty of speech. I had freedom of speech. I had a boldness that I could display and a freedom to deliver the message of God. And that's a good thing to say about any church. And I'm thankful that men who preach here at Southwest from time to time tell me that they feel this liberty and that they can exercise this boldness. And I certainly feel that way. Great is my glorying in you. Paul said, I have boasted of the church at Corinth when I have been at other places. I have told them about what a great church you are and how liberal you are. And we'll see that in chapter 8, how he did boast and actually glory in the liberality of the churches. Paul said, I am filled with comfort. I believe he means that when I consider you, I feel comfortable. I feel an accommodation, an acceptance among you, and I feel comfortable when I am teaching and preaching. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He simply means that it was worth every minute of pressure and trouble and temptation that I endured while I was with you. And he speaks of a mutual tribulation. Superabounding joy. Paul said, I have superabounding joy. Not just joy, but superabounding joy. I endured every hardship with not only a smile on my face, but actual joy down deep inside. I had a good experience, a great experience at Corinth. Happy indeed is any pastor who, absent from his flock, hears of their scriptural decisions. It's a sign of maturity to receive the rebuke that the church at Corinth received and profited from it rather than becoming angry and accusatory toward Paul. Paul mentions his experiences then that in verse 5, he said, I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulations. And then he states the kind of problems he had when he came to Macedonia. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. And the word rest means relief. He had constant pressure. You know, we think that we invented stress. 1900 and, 65, 75, 80, somewhere along there, the American businessman, the American housewife, the entire household suddenly fell under pressure and stress, and this pressure and stress sort of opened up a massive market for tranquilizers and a lot of other mood-altering drugs. You know, we are not the first people who ever lived under stress. And Paul said, I didn't have any relief when I was at Corinth. It was a constant, and he'll mention it here, a constant battle. We had no rest in the flesh. Our flesh had no rest. We were constantly under pressure, for we were troubled on every side. We were pressed upon, and we were oppressed with evil. And then without were fightings, and within were fears. And this word fightings literally means to do battle, and fear is means to live frightened. Seems out of character, doesn't it? And some people have tried to say that Paul didn't mean that he was ever frightened, but I don't think that Paul ever intended for anyone to believe that he was never in a situation where he was not frightened. He seems to indicate that he despaired of his life a number of times and that this was a frightening experience. I think in his last letters, as he was at Rome and waiting for his execution, that he came to grip with his impending death and said, I am now ready to be offered, meaning I'm ready to die. But I think while he was at Corinth, there were things that happened to him that frightened him. And I don't think it's wrong to be frightened. I think it's simply a process of our human understanding to be frightened. Maybe was not frightened necessarily of dying, but simply frightened by the circumstances over which he had no real control. Paul said, without were fightings, and within were fears. And this became a part of a song that we sing occasionally. And then Paul said there were two things that gave me comfort. One of them was the coming of Titus. And then the second thing was the news that Titus brought. Paul said, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. And God is certainly the comforting God, the habitual comforter. The very character of God is to comfort us. And when Jesus was going to go away, he left with the church the work, the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus referred to on that particular occasion as the comforter, or the comforting one, the one who is called alongside, or the one who calls us alongside, that he may carry us along, the parakletos, the paraclete. And Paul said he is the God of all comfort, the God who comforteth those that are cast down. This word cast down, or words cast down, literally means persons who have been humiliated. Here it has more to do with the psychological sense of the word rather than someone who has been hurled to the ground or who has been tripped and thrown down as a soldier might do to rough up a person whom they intended to arrest. It simply means a person who in mind and spirit has been humiliated and humbled, and who now in a psychological sense of the word is depressed. God comforts the depressed and the cast down. Paul said, God comforted me by the coming of Titus. Isn't it strange that the coming of some people may not always bring comfort, or the impending visit of some persons don't normally bring us comfort? There are people's name, and when those names are spoken, bring forth fear and dread and every sort of anxiety. The absence of some people is a greater source of comfort than their presence. But Paul said, I was comforted by the coming, literally body presence, the standing alongside me of Titus. And by the report that he gave. Now here were two things. Titus, his literal body presence, comforted me. I think all of us can remember some time in our life, maybe more than one time, but when someone's presence meant a great deal to us. Maybe it was an accident and we didn't know what to do or where we were going, and all of a sudden someone just showed up, a good friend or a loved one, and their presence at that particular time meant more than words could ever mean to us. And Titus came when Paul was cast down, when he was depressed, when he was in a state of doubt and anxiety and fear. And here was Titus. And not only did Titus come and his body presence encourage and comfort Paul, but Titus brought a report. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. It means that when Titus came to Corinth, they comforted him. They treated him with respect, and they received him, and they comforted him. And Paul wasn't really sure how the church at Corinth would respond to Titus. He thought perhaps they might treat him meanly and perhaps disregard his ministry and shun him and put him out of the congregation. But instead they received Titus with an open heart and with open arms and open mind. And in so doing, they put the stamp of approval on Paul, for Paul had guided Titus to Corinth. Paul was thrilled to know that they had comforted Titus at the city of Corinth, and at the church, rather, of Corinth. They had received Paul's instructions when he told us, "Your earnest desire." That is, Titus brought a message from the church at Corinth and said, "These people have an earnest desire, a longing to see you." And then he mentions their mourning, literally their lamentation. They expressed to Titus the sorrow they felt for not having done the things that they should do. "Your fervent mind toward me, your zeal, fervor that you displayed toward Titus and that you spoke of me when he was there." I think all of us can agree with this statement that pastor and church always do well when they respond favorably to God's word. I'm always a better person, and I'm always a better pastor when I respond to the Bible. For nothing can change me so effectively as the change that is brought about when I yield myself to the plain teaching of God's word. And there's nothing better for a church in the long term nor the short term than to respond to the word of God as did the church at Corinth. And if you'll finish reading this chapter, you'll see that they did respond and that it literally changed them in ways perhaps that were dramatic. Ways that they maybe had never even thought about. And yet Paul mentions these many ways in which they changed. I pray that our relationship will be of such a nature that in my absence, as in my presence, we might all be comforted, not only by the God of comfort, but comforted by one another and feel comfortable in one another's presence, and rejoice that we have an opportunity to be brothers and sisters in Christ and to feel the feelings that Paul and Titus felt of goodwill toward the church at Corinth and that the church felt toward them.